that down, Mike. Pun intended. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Super Bowl Sunday, right? I don't know if really anybody cares, but I don't. Hooday. That's all I got to say. Anyways, let's move on. Thank you all for being here. I'm excited that you're here to worship with us today and to hang out and be a part of our community here at LifePoint Church. And it's an incredible day. We're going to have communion today at the end of the service. So we're excited about that. We've moved to doing this once a month, the first Sunday of every month. So it's just a beautiful time to remember and really kind of bring things into perspective of what Christ did for us and to keep that front and center in all that we do. So we're excited about that today, and we're glad that you're here. So as we got a lot to do, a lot to cover, we'll go ahead and kick this thing off. And this is the second and final week of our very brief two-part series called The Letdown. I don't know if you know that I paused under there, but Wiggum thought it was hilarious that last week when I walked out, like as soon as he flashed the slide on the screen, like I was right below the arrow, like the letdown. So so we'll let him have that fun because, you know, it is what it is. but we're happy that you're here. And last week, if you missed out, we talked about the letdown from people, right? That people in our life can let us down. Different points in time, whether they mean it or not, but they do. They let us down, and we looked at Scripture and like how we actually handle that. Like, what should we do? What does Scripture say that we should do when we have that relational letdown? And we looked at two things, and basically from the life of Christ. Like, when we model after Jesus, we see, one, that when we have that relational letdown, to prepare us for and to handle that, we need to live with a thicker skin, right? And we need to love with a softer heart. And if we can do those two things, we can be better prepared for the letdown when it comes from other people. Because it's going to come. Because we're all people. We're fallen. We're human. We're flawed. So if you missed that, I really encourage you to go back and check it out on our podcast online, iTunes, or go to our website or wherever you go for that. And check that out. I'm sure God will speak to you through that. But today we're going to talk about a topic that I personally believe has the potential to truly devastate your life, your relationship with Christ, like your faith. It can rock it to its core if we don't understand some certain principles and some certain things about God, and that's the letdown from God, right? When we feel, notice the word feel, when we feel that God has let us down at some point in our life, and what do we do with that? Like, how do we handle that? Because in a group of people this size, I can say with confidence that probably everyone in here has at some point in time feel like God has let them down. It could be really small, it could be something major, but we feel like God has dropped the ball, right? And let us down in some way, shape, or form. And we find ourselves asking, like, where is God in this? Like, this terrible thing has happened in my life or in the life of somebody else. Where is God in this? Like, why would he let this happen? I mean, I know we've all heard it. Why does God let bad things happen to good people, right? Heard it over and over again. And I want us to kind of explore that and look a little deeper into that today and figure out where we really stand with that and what does Scripture really say about whether or not God lets us down. And kind of thinking about that, I think about Amelia, my daughter, and she has just throughout her 9 years of life has struggled at times. And sometimes it's better, sometimes it's worse, with sleeping upstairs in her room. Her room is on the second floor. Our master bedroom is on the bottom floor. So she struggles at times with that, and she gets scared, and she doesn't want to be in her room by herself or be upstairs by herself. She feels so separated when she's in that place. So we've tried all kinds of things. We play music, try to get her mind off things. And sometimes, you know, she's just really struggling. We're like, you know what? You know, God is bigger than that. Like, God can protect you, and he can give you that peace and that strength to be able just to relax and go to sleep. You know, we played the VeggieTales song, you know, God is bigger than the boogeyman, you know. We did all those things to try to get her to understand that God is bigger than that and that God rises above that. And at one point in time, she's just crying, and we're like, baby, you have to, you know, why don't you try to pray? And she's like, I've tried. It doesn't work, right? God doesn't work. Like, I'm trying. You're telling me to do these things, and I'm doing it, and nothing's changing. And we've all felt that way. Maybe not about, you know, sleeping in your room by yourself. I don't know. Maybe you still struggle with that. That's cool. I'm not here to judge. But we all struggle with that. I mean, I think back in my life, and I can see times where I'm like, you know what? Like, God, where are you at in this? Like, why? Why did this happen? I feel like you let me down. I feel like God doesn't work. I think we've all felt that at some point in time, and we wrestle with that, and it's a struggle. And maybe you're in a place in your life, I don't know what's going on with each and every person. I know some, but not others, not everybody. But maybe you're in a place right now where you're kind of at this point in life, and you kind of turn around, you're looking back over the course of your life, and all you're kind of seeing is just disappointment, stress, heartache. You're seeing all these different things when you're kind of reflecting, and it leads you to think, you know, does God work? Where is he in this? Because that's all I'm seeing. I mean, maybe it's that you're single and you've been praying for God to send you somebody, and you want to have that person in your life, and it's just silence, right? And you're like, what's the deal? Or maybe it's an addiction, and you've been struggling with it, and you look back and you're like, man, I've been praying about this. I've been trying to work through this, but where I'm at today is the same place I was at 15 years ago. It's the same struggle that I'm dealing with. It's the same thing I'm wrestling with. God, where are you? What's the point? Right? And we struggle and we start to think, does God actually work? Is this God thing legit? Because I'm not seeing it. It's the letdown. We feel like God has let us down. And I wish I could tell you, like, there's this, like, simple, like, five-step plan. Like, if you do this, 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 and this, then boom, like, God is going to move in your life and give you everything that you want, everything that you think that God should do, that if you do these things, boom, it's done. But I don't have that for you today. Again, I know I'm super encouraging at times. But the reason is the fact that honestly, God is more of a mystery than he is like some mathematical equation. I know for our engineers in here, that's difficult, right? But God is more of a mystery. So when we're seeking God and we're wrestling with those things, we're chasing after those mysteries. We're seeking him. That's what makes it beautiful, right? Because if it was just handed to us, what fun is that, right? Sometimes we want that, but we're chasing after those mysteries. But there's one thing that I know when it comes to this topic, for sure, without a doubt, I know 100% that regardless of what your circumstance is that you're in right now, whether how bad it is or how difficult, how frustrating it might be, regardless of that circumstance that has you questioning, has God let me down? Where is God in this? Does God even work? That circumstance, regardless, God is never, hear me clearly, never going to abandon you. He's got your back. He's there. Even when you feel that way, he's there. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Very clearly, it says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And I don't know if you know what never means, but never means never, right? Like, ever. That was too close to a Justin Bieber song, sorry. I just, when I said that out loud, holy moly. But that means he's never going to leave us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's in our corner, regardless of what you're going through. So with that being said, we can have all the head knowledge of that we want, right? We can know that. We can recite that. We can say that. Those of you that's been in church your whole lives, you can pop that verse off and all the little rhetoric all day long because it's head knowledge. But how do we move it from our head to our heart, to true belief? Because when those times come that are rocky and that are difficult and that are frustrating, that has us questioning God, it really doesn't matter what our head knowledge is. Our emotions start to take over and we're like, where are you? Does this thing work? You're letting me down, God. I feel like you've let me down. So what do we do with this? How do we get through those emotions to the truth? To what we read in God's word? How do we get there? Excuse me. And excuse me, that was awesome. And to answer that question of what do we do with that, I want us to look at the life of Joseph. He has an incredible story. Again, people that have been in church know this story, but I really want you to embrace it. Not view it as this story with a flannel graph board and Joseph, coat of many colors, blah, 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 blah. I want you to realize and embrace this as a real life story, because it is. This was his life. This is what his experience was. Put yourself in his shoes as we go through this. We're going to walk through this entire story today. And I want you, again, to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph, because honestly, man, his life is incredible. And it's really, really easy for someone looking on, especially if you're looking at just a part of his life, just a small portion and not the big picture. But if you're looking at a portion, you could look at him and be like, you know what? God let that guy down big time. Big time. So when we look at Joseph, we see that he was the youngest of 11 brothers, right? And the Bible actually says that his father loved him more than all of his brothers. I know how that is, you know, right? I'm just kidding. But he loved him more than all his brothers. And he had no problem whatsoever showing that favoritism to everybody. Like, he didn't even hide it. Like, he gave him, you know, the coat of many colors, you know, the Technicolor dream coat, right? He showed that love. And of course, his brothers were like, man, I'm over this guy. Like he's just, I can't stand it anymore. He's walking around all this arrogance and cockiness because dad loves him more. And we're just tired of him. So Joseph was just getting under their skin constantly, right? So then all of a sudden, Joseph has this dream, right? This series of dreams. And he gets this crystal clear vision from God of what his life is going to be. And Joseph, being a young guy, was like, I'm going to tell everybody because this is awesome. You know, you all are going to bow down to me. It's going to be great. And of course, that just fueled his brother's fire, man. They're like, man, I'm over this guy. We got to get rid of him. We got to do something. We got to take action. So, of course, we know that they kind of conspired together, and they made this plot, man. They had this plan against Joseph. And one day, Joseph's father sent him out to the fields, to the desert, to find his brothers, to take, you know, to tell him something. And so he's out there looking for his brothers. And when he finds them, they basically just jump him, right? And they jump on, they strip his clothes, his robe, and they throw him in a well. An empty well, and they're like, ah, we got him. Now what do we do? So then some people come through, traveling through, some slave traders, and they just straight sold him into slavery. They're their own brother, their little brother, the youngest one, turned their back on him and sold him into slavery. All right, so here's Joseph on top of the world, thinking, you know, God's given me this vision, everything's good, and now he's on his way to Egypt as a slave. Talk about a letdown. God gave me this vision and I shared it. Now I'm a slave. Thanks, God. Right? So then when they get to Egypt, man, they're trading slaves left and right. And then he ends up being bought by a man by the name of Potiphar. Very, very rich man. He was one of Pharaoh's councilmen, one of his main guys. And he buys Joseph. And real quickly, he sees that there's something different about Joseph. Like, he's got a lot of potential. I mean, this guy's, he's just different. So he gives Joseph a promotion, right? And then another promotion. And then another promotion. Next thing you know, Joseph is running that whole household. Like, he is Potiphar's right-hand man. Living the life. I mean, this dude was rich. So, I mean, he's got pools. He's got gardens. I mean, he's eating, you know, filet mignon. He's drinking the finest wine. Or if you're old school Baptist, grape juice, okay? But he's doing everything that you could imagine. He has anything that anyone could ever want. Things are good, right? It was a terrible circumstance, but now things are good. So he thinks that we're good, right? But then here comes Potiphar's wife, right? So every day when Potiphar leaves, Joseph's still there. And she's checking the dude out. She likes him, man. It says that Joseph was a strong, strong young man. So I'm guessing he was, you know, looking pretty good. And she was digging it. And so she's making all these advances towards him every day. And Joseph every day is saying, no, I'm good. I'm good. He's staying faithful to Christ. He's staying faithful to his boss, Potiphar. He's doing the right things. He's trying to live a pure and upright life. But she keeps going, and she keeps going. And finally, she's had enough. She's like, okay, today's the day. So Potiphar leaves, and the Bible actually says she caught him by his cloak, right, his jacket or his shirt, and said, come to bed with me. That's in the Bible, y'all. Come to bed with me. But he slipped out of his cloak, and dude took off. He ran. He couldn't, you know, he couldn't just say no anymore. Now it's to the point where I got to run. But she's got his cloak. So there she is, rejected, angry. This slave is rejecting me? Are you serious? So just like Joseph's brothers, she's tired of it. And so she forms a plan. And then she screams, right? And then she calls for the other the guards or the other servants in the house and says, man, Joseph just tried to get with me just for sport. I mean, he mistreated me. He disrespected me. Look, here's the cloak. He even left it because when I screamed for y'all, he just took off. So then she kept the cloak right there until Potiphar got home and told him the exact same story. And of course, he's furious. So what does he do? He goes and gets him, throws him in jail, right? Puts him in prison. Again, like his life is just like this. I mean, think about it. Sold by his own brothers into slavery. Not just, hey, we're mad at you at Christmas and we kind of didn't talk to you. We didn't respond to your text. Dude, they sold him into slavery. And then things finally on the up and up. And then he gets falsely accused of trying to sleep with his boss's wife. And then thrown into prison. Talk about a letdown. Relational letdown. And feeling like God has let him down. Like, where is God in all of this? Easy for him to have said. But as we continue reading Joseph's story, we see in Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 20, it says this, but while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. Let me say that again. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Again, favor. God was with him there. That's where God was. When we ask ourselves, where is God in this? For Joseph, God was with him. He was with him. And then he's in prison. And then guess what? He gets a promotion. Then he gets a promotion. And he gets a promotion because God is blessing that. And in verse 23, it says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. He just let him go. Let him do his thing in prison. Because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, right? And gave him success in whatever he did. But here's the thing I want you to catch and make sure you understand is that God was present in Joseph's pain, right? He was there. He was with him. Tough times, absolutely. But he was there with him. See, but the problem is today, we're so like immediate gratification, like everything's just got to be now and here, that we've gotten to this place where we feel like if things don't work out the way we want them to work out immediately, that God has let us down. That God isn't for us. That he doesn't have our back. We immediately jump to that conclusion when it doesn't work the way that we feel like it should work. If we're deep in debt, you know, if God sends us like some check in the mail and we're able to pay off all of our debt, we're like, God moved. He moved in my life. God is with me, right? Or if the marriage is struggling and he brings healing to that marriage, we're like, God is for us. He's got our back. See, he moved in our life. But then we flip to the exact opposite. Because if he doesn't give us exactly what it is that we think we want in that very moment, then we're like, he's let us down. God let me down. Because he didn't do the very thing that I wanted him to do right then and there. If he doesn't remove my pain immediately, or remove me out of that situation immediately, or bring healing in that situation immediately, He's let us down. That's the way we operate in 2016. But that's not what we see in this story. It's not what we see in Scripture. I mean, sure, I'm not putting it past God that he couldn't immediately bring healing to a situation. Absolutely, he can do that. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. He's all powerful. He can do that. But typically, it doesn't, because there's a purpose. There's a reason. See, when we look at the life of Joseph, he doesn't just take the pain away. Instead, God enters right into the middle of the pain with Joseph. Right? He's with him. He's with him in prison. When he was falsely accused, God moved into that situation with him. Right? He was with him. And then he took him and he rose him above that pain so that his life wasn't determined and dictated by the pain that he was living in that moment. God holds us and he lifts us up and he lets us rise above because he's in the middle of it with us. So, first thing that I want you to understand today and I want you to grasp is this, is that God is present in your pain, period. He is present in your pain. Even if you feel your emotions well up and you feel like he's let you down, he is with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God is with you in your pain. And I don't know what that pain may be. I mean, I've experienced and seen a lot of different pain in this church and then people out in the community and people in my life at work or whatever. So I know that, man, we carry some heavy, heavy burdens. Life can lift you up and beat you down in the blink of an eye. And I know this. So I have no clue what everyone is going through. I mean, it could be that you feel like abandoned, right? You feel like that God has abandoned you, or your family or your friends have turned their back on you, or maybe even your spouse has abandoned you. And then you start that questioning, man, does God work? Or maybe it's that, you know, you've been a victim of gossip or just a victim of, you know, your just physical health is declining. And you're like, where's God? Or maybe it's that you experienced some significant abuse in your life. I mean, in a group this big, I guarantee there's people in here that have experienced whatever type of abuse, you name it, it's happened. Again, because we live in a fallen world. And it's hard to get past that. And you might be struggling with that, struggling to move past that piece in your life. And you're like, God, where are you? Well, God is with you in that pain. He wants to lift you up so that you can overcome that. Maybe you've lost somebody recently in your life and it's painful. God is with you in that pain. Man, I've wrestled with this very thought for the past month. A lot of you all know what I do, working with a residential treatment facility as a director. And man, over the past couple years, now I've had at least two, but more kids that I've cared for directly that have committed suicide. I mean, that's heartbreaking. And I'm like, what's the point? What am I even doing? See, but God's with me in that pain. And shows me, no, I'm here with you. I'm here with you. And I know that you all have experienced similar and equally difficult, and maybe even more difficult pain in your life. But God is with you in the pain. Please hear me and claim that he is with you in that pain. And he's got your back. He's never going to leave you. Never forsake you. So, jumping back into Joseph's story. So we see he's in prison, and he's kind of moved up through the ranks, right? He's got a good situation, I guess, the best situation you can have in prison, right? And so Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has this dream, right? He has this vision. And he's heard about this guy that's in his prison by the name of Joseph that can interpret dreams, right? So he calls for Joseph to come to him. And he's like, hey, I've heard that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph's like, no, I can't, but God can through me. He's like, okay, cool, well, here's my dream. So Joseph, he listens to it, and he said, okay, here's what it means. He said, God is saying that Egypt, the greatest nation in the world at that time, is going to have 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of just wealth. And just success. Anything that Egypt touches, man, is going to turn to gold. It's going to be a beautiful 7 years. But immediately following that, it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. The ground's going to be cursed. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be tough, tough times. And God has given you that vision so that you can prepare, so that you can be ready for that. And then Pharaoh's like, okay, great. You interpreted my dream. I appreciate that. Now you're in charge. Now you're in charge of making sure that we're ready for that 7 years of famine. Pulls him out of prison, and now he's the most powerful man other than Pharaoh in Egypt. Because God was with him in that pain, right? And so here he is, and he's working, he's developing this plan, you know, he's strategic planning, and he's got all his, you know, all his leadership stuff going on, and board meetings, and all this great stuff, I'm sure of it. And then the 7 years of prosperity comes. So they start to execute their game plan, man, and they're surviving, but they're not just living, you know, abundantly, man, and they're storing back food, and they're preparing for that 7 years of famine. And then like clockwork, that 7 years of famine hits, and they're prepared, right? And then they see you open these food lines, and people are coming from all over to purchase food so that they can be sustained, and they can sustain their country and their community and their people during that time, right? Because they were ready. Joseph did a good job. But then something interesting happened, and that's that while Joseph's out there kind of overseeing things and handing out food, he sees this guy, and he's like, man, I know that guy. I know that guy. I know that guy there too with him. And then it hits him. Like, these are my brothers. These are the guys that sold me into slavery, and they're coming to get some food. And they have no clue who I am. So he kind of plays that up, right? And they come, and I couldn't have handled the situation like he did. I'd have been like, oh, y'all want some food? Good luck. Exile. You're done. Out of here. Go. Right? But no, he kind of plays with him a little bit, and he's like, hey guys, let me ask y'all a question. He's like, y'all got a dad? How's he doing? So they answer and they talk to him. He's like, you got any more brothers? And they answer like, yeah. And they're like, well, how many? He's like, well, we had 12, but one of them died. He's like, oh yeah, he did. How'd that happen? Oh, them wolves got him. You know, them wolves, man. He's like, oh, so that's what you're telling him, huh? All right. The wolves got him. And so he kind of goes on. And so to speed the story up a little bit, because there's, you know, several chapters in between. But basically what he does is he takes them, puts them in prison for a few days. Then he sends them all out except for one. Holds one brother kind of for collateral. And says, hey, go back and bring my youngest brother. Or the youngest brother. They still don't know it's him. And so they go and they bring him back. And when they come back, they have a meal together. And he's still kind of playing this masquerade. They don't have a clue who he is. And it says that he's finally kind of tired of that. So he brings them into his chamber. And he's like, y'all need to come in here now. And so they're like, oh man, what's going on? It's about to go down. Like, I don't know what it is, but it's not going to be good. And so it says, the Bible says that Joseph actually went back into his inner chambers, like in the back room, and hit his knees, man, and he wept. He cried so loud that the guards heard him. He was crying, man, because he was absolutely broken because of the pain of his life, the pain that he experienced. Like, here's his brothers, man, and he's just thinking back on his entire journey and all the challenges and all the terrible, terrible times that he faced. But then he got himself back together, got up and walked out there, and he's like, it's me. I'm Joseph. I'm your brother that you threw in that well and sold off into slavery years and years and years ago. That's me. I'm the guy. It was just like that silence, right? I mean, what do you say to that? I'm sure they were freaked out. They're like, oh, it's coming back around. This is not going to be good. Is there any wells around here? This is not going to be good. But when you read in Genesis chapter 50, starting verse 18, this is what Joseph actually did. It says, brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. I mean, they're like begging and pleading for their life, man. Like, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what it is, or what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Right? He said, man, what you all did, you did it to hurt me, to get rid of me. It was hateful. It was disgusting. That's what you did. And it was painful. Say, but God intended it for good. God had a purpose for that. So because of what you did, I'm now fulfilling my purpose. And that's the second thing that I want you to get and grasp, is that God has a purpose in your pain. It's not for nothing. There's a purpose for your pain. God clearly had a purpose for Joseph, right? I mean, think back on this, like kind of walk through the steps of this. I mean, Joseph, if he wouldn't have been abandoned by his brothers, right, then he wouldn't have been sold into slavery and gone to Egypt. And if he didn't do that, then he never would have been in that prison so that Pharaoh could have called him up to interpret that dream. And if he didn't interpret that dream, then they wouldn't have been ready for that 7 years of famine. They would have spent it all up in the first 7 years, and then the nation of Egypt would be lost. But because of that, he was able to save not only Egypt, but save the very brothers that sold him out in the first place. Just kind of all comes back around. And nobody enjoys the pain. Not a single person. If you do, you need to go get some help. But there's a purpose. There's a purpose in your pain. There's a purpose for the circumstance that you're dealing with. There's a purpose for the circumstance that you have dealt with that is still haunting you, still frustrating you. There's a purpose for that. And see, the thing is that it can be so traumatic and so difficult at times that, and we're right in the middle of it, we're looking and we can't see the purpose. We just can't. We don't know what it is in that moment or even after at times, and our vision's so cloudy because of that. Because of how intense that pain is, we don't know what the purpose is. So then we immediately jump to the fact that God has let us down because we don't understand. But see, there's a purpose for your pain. And when we don't know what it is, that's the time that we have to rest in God's promises. And we have to claim those promises because at times that's all we got, right? And when you look at Romans 8:28, very, very well-known scripture, but it speaks directly to this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He works for the good for those that love him. All things. That includes your pain. That includes the trauma that you've experienced. That includes every component of your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, every single piece of it. He's going to work it to good in some way, shape, or form. Because there's a purpose for your pain. There's a purpose for your life. When God created you, he didn't do it by accident. There was no mistake. There was a very specific purpose in why you were created. And we've got to stay fixed on that. Because the fact is that God is going to be present in your pain. And then he's going to take that pain and all of your suffering in life, and then he's going to turn that around for good because he has a purpose in that pain. We have to be patient, not just jump to the conclusion that God has let us down, but rest and claim those promises and seek him. Seek that mystery. Wrestle with it. It's okay to wrestle with it. It's okay to ask questions. He knows you have the question. Might as well own it. It's okay. Wrestle with that. But understand the promises that God says he will never leave you, never forsake you. And he's going to work all things out for the good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He has not let you down. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these two pieces, God, that we can pull out of your word and pull out of Joseph's life, that we can see those things and we can take the fact that you're with us in our pain. You're with us in the great moments, and you're with us in our darkest moments, and that you have a reason and a purpose for that, God. And I'm so thankful for the fact that you don't just abandon us. And God, may we claim that promise and that truth today. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're here today and, I mean, you've been checking out church. You've been checking out different churches or Life Point or whatever, kind of checking out the claims of Christ, talking to Christians, like seeing what they're all about. But you've never really stepped into that relationship with him. You've never accepted him as your Savior, that gift that he's given you so freely. You've never accepted that. And maybe it's because you've experienced some incredible pain or trauma in your life, and you've blamed God. And you said, man, if there is a God, man, I don't want anything to do with you because you allowed this to happen to me. You put me in this situation. You did this to me. And you've blamed him, and it's kept him at arm's distance. And it's tough. I get it. But again, let me remind you that God has promised that he'd never leave you. And not only that he would never leave you, that he would never forsake you. And the very first step in accepting and claiming that promise is to step into that relationship with Christ. Putting all of your faith, all of your trust in him. It's that first step. Calling on his name, believing that he sent his son for you to die on the cross for you so that you could have peace from that pain. That you no longer have to own that yourself. You can give that to him because he's with you in that pain. But it starts with accepting him first as your Savior. And if that's you today, you're ready to step into that relationship with him. I mean, you don't know all the answers. Heck, I don't know all the answers. I don't know half of them. But if you're ready to take that step and enter into that relationship with him, into that mystery, and start to explore and have that relationship with him, just like any other relationship, start to learn and to grow. If that's you and you're ready for that, just call out to God. It's not the prayer, it's your heart, it's your words. It's that if you confess and believe that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, that you will be saved. So just call out to God with however he leads, but I will lead you in a prayer that says, just say to God, say, God, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again for me so that I could be forgiven, so that I could have victory in you and you alone. God, I confess that I have flaws and that I'm not perfect whatsoever and that I'm in desperate need of a Savior. And God, I'm asking you to be my Savior today. God, save me so that I can be in relationship with you. In your name I pray. Amen. With our heads still bowed, if that was your prayer today, man, this is just incredible. And I promise you, it's the greatest first step you've ever made in your life, greatest decision you've ever made in your life. And you can begin to experience Christ in your pain and the purpose, begin to see that purpose. And if that was your decision and that was your prayer today, you sought after God and you accepted him as your Savior, he immediately is living in you. He's immediately is going to begin to walk point for you. You've been made new in Christ. And if that's you today, we ask that you would just check that on your connection card. That doesn't do anything other than just let us know where you're at in your journey and how we can better help you and guide you in your next steps and to celebrate with you, man. It's incredible. But as we continue in prayer, maybe you're a Christ follower already and you've accepted Christ, and you know, whether you've been in church for a week or two or your entire life, but man, you've been going through some tough times. You've experienced some pain. And more frequently, you begin to say, you know, God, you're letting me down. God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen? I thought you were for me. I thought you had my back. Man, if that's you, I want you to hear me clearly that God has a purpose for your pain. And he's with you in that pain. Nobody wants to experience that. I don't want to experience it. I don't want you guys to experience that. But it happens. And it's going to happen. And whether you're wrestling with something that has happened in the past or something that's currently going on, or maybe you're just stressing out over the future, understand that God is with you. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. And if you claim that promise and you speak that truth and you embrace that when times get tough, God's going to lead you through that because he's with you. He's going to lift you up above that pain, and he's going to allow you to move forward. And then once that happens, you're going to see that purpose. And once you know that purpose, I challenge you to act on it. Don't let it go to waste. I know story after story, and you've probably heard story after story of people that have experienced pain and then have embraced that purpose that God has created in that moment, and they have done incredible things. Tons and tons of people have come to Christ because of stories of that. People have been healed. Movements have been made and led because of pain. Don't let it go to waste. He'll work all things for the good. God, I pray for each person in here today, God, that regardless of what they're going through, God, that they would seek you, Lord. If there's anyone in here today, God, that is just miserable in pain right now, God, I pray for your peace just to consume them right now, God. That they would understand and know that you are with them in this very moment, in this pain, God, and that they would feel you like never before, God. Soften their hearts so that they can feel you and know that you're there with them, God. Help them to see the purpose, God. Maybe they understand that and they embrace that, but they're still not seeing the purpose because the pain's so intense. God, may they see the purpose. May you lay that out for them so that they can find that purpose, God. But ultimately, God, may we rest in you, knowing that you are God and that you are good. God, we thank you, and it's your name we pray. Amen.